Please turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We're looking this morning at the parable of the sower. Some people think that parables are little stories from everyday life that made it easy for ordinary people to understand God's truth. Well, the first half is true. They are down-to-earth stories based on something very familiar to the folk who listened. But did they help to reveal the truth or actually conceal it? Listen, a sower went out to sow. Jesus had been travelling from town to town in Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. And what was he proclaiming? The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. So wherever Jesus was going, he was like a farmer spreading the seed of the kingdom, of the word of the kingdom. He was announcing the arrival of the promised kingdom of God and the need for people to repent and believe his word. And he demonstrated the power of this kingdom by setting people free and healing them. He claimed to have authority to forgive sins. He said he was the Lord of the Sabbath. And he attracted increasing opposition from the religious leaders. Even his own immediate family thought he was out of his mind. So that's what we've been covering the last few weeks, unless you've been sleeping or on holidays. But even with that opposition, his fame was growing and it became difficult for him to enter towns because of the numbers of people. They were coming from every quarter, we're told. And so by chapter 3, we read that a great crowd had travelled from all over Israel and were now following him, thousands of people. And we know there were thousands because in a few chapters' time, there'll be the feeding of a whole crowd. And just the men numbered in thousands. And so thousands of people were following him. And here in Mark chapter 4, so Jesus can't go into the towns. He's out in the countryside in isolated places. The people, the crowds are coming. And here he is by the Lake of Galilee and a very large crowd gathered around him. And it was so great that the only way to be heard and be seen was by getting in a fishing boat, coming off the shore a little way, and sitting there like a floating pulpit, sitting on the sea. That's the Greek, literally sitting on the sea, he taught them. So it'd be easy to assume that this growing popularity would guarantee the imminent success of the kingdom of God and validate the disciples' hope that somehow God would restore the kingdom to Israel. And from a human point of view, it seemed like nothing could go wrong. The crowds were on his side. Yes, there were some angry religious leaders and his own family rejecting his mission, but the crowds were for him. Jesus was on a roll and things were looking good. We're easily seduced by numbers. If we had this place full and overflowing, I'd be sitting up here with the biggest grin, thinking now the revival has come. We had a great time at the prison this week, and a whole lot of new fellas came who hadn't been for some time. You automatically are sort of encouraged, excited, and I'm sure the disciples, as they saw this large crowd gathering, building, growing, And as Jesus taught, they would have thought, we're on a winner here. We're on the right side. You see, not only the people had false expectations of the kingdom of God, but the disciples themselves. In John's gospel, as you read it, you realise that it wasn't long before the crowds actually tried to force him to become king. They'd totally misunderstood the kind of kingdom that was breaking in upon them. So Jesus didn't let himself be carried away by how large the crowds were getting. Kingdom power is not necessarily the same as people power. The ways of God are not the ways of this world. The kingdom of God will not come in the way the crowds imagined. And only those who grasp the secret of the kingdom of God will persevere. Why would you need to persevere? Only those who persevere will produce a crop, a harvest. And Jesus knows that unless the disciples understand the secret of the kingdom of God, they will soon become discouraged and disillusioned. But Jesus taught the crowds in parables. So let's just think about what a parable is. He said, listen, a sower went out to sow. Well, firstly, this parable. He tells them about a sower going out to seed, to sow. He scatters the seed and he doesn't seem to care whether it falls on good soil or poor soil. He simply spreads it. That's how you do it, scatter it. He didn't have a machine. He'd have a bag on his hip and he would be scattering the seed. And so some seed falls on paths where the soil is so trodden down and hard it's become impenetrable. And the seed simply lies on top. And just like at home where I feed the parrots, the seed falls on the ground, the parrots come in and they'll take it away. Eaten by the hungry birds. Other seed fell on rocky ground. Probably not just ground with bits of pebbles in it, but probably limestone, a bit like York Peninsula, with a thin layer of soil on top. And so there's no depth to the soil, and it only takes a little heat, and that newly germinated seed withers from the sun because it has no moisture. The roots are too shallow. Other seed fell among thorns, and as the seed springs up, they're choked by the weeds, and there's no crop. Finally, some seed falls into good soil and produces grain, growing up and increasing, yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold what was originally sown. What's 100-fold? It's not 100%. If you say something's grown 100%, what have you got? If you start with one, you've got two. But if it's 100-fold, you start with one, you've got 100. That's 100-fold. That's a good return, isn't it? That's a wonderful return. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you have ears, use them. So what's Jesus telling us about the action of God's kingdom? The coming of the kingdom does not guarantee visible, overwhelming success. The word of the kingdom doesn't sweep away all resistance. It's not automatically successful. When the word of the kingdom is proclaimed, not all accept the message. And even where there is acceptance, the success is often short-lived. But no matter how impossible and discouraging the odds, there will be a harvest beyond compare. Now, when they listened to the story, they were just listening to something they were very familiar with. That's what happened in Galilee. That's how they scattered the seed. That's what happened. Not all the seed germinated. Each seed had the potential, but most of it got wasted, either eaten up, withered, or choked. He's describing a common experience of many farmers in his day. Much of the land in Galilee was marginal. And there were rocks and weeds, and that was the downside of farming. So what? So what does Jesus mean then by telling this story? You've got to imagine if you were in that great crowd and you'd heard this story for the first time, you'd have no idea what he was on about. Is Jesus having a go at the primitive and wasteful farming methods in Galilee? You know, we think, oh, they would understand. No, they didn't understand. They didn't get it. The meaning of the parable was not obvious without thinking very deeply about how people were responding to the message that Jesus was proclaiming. Now, this passage actually, in verse 10, we're told why Jesus not only told this parable, but why he taught in parables. Now, we actually don't teach in parables. We teach parables, but we don't go out into the community and proclaim the gospel in the form of a parable. But Jesus did. And why? And it's clear that not even the disciples understood what Jesus was getting at in this story. In verse 10, we're told that when they got him alone, they asked him about the parables. And it's obvious they don't get it. So before Jesus explains the parable to them, he actually tells them why he's teaching parables to the crowd. So he says, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom, but for those outside, everything is in parables." So those outside are those who have ears but do not hear. So Jesus taught the crowds in a veiled way because he knew their hearts were hardened. So in spite of all the rich treasure of truth that Israel had been given as God's covenant people, they were a people who said all the right things outwardly, but inwardly, where were their hearts? Far from God. And so just like Israel in the wilderness, the generation in which Jesus lived and taught were a faithless and adulterous generation. They claimed to love God with all their being, but they actually secretly loved many other things instead. The disciples themselves were also dull and hard of hearing. But it's to them, this is the Lord's wonderful grace, even to his disciples who were stubborn and hard-hearted, he chose to give them the secret of the kingdom so that they would not totally be in the dark. But the disciples aren't able to grasp that secret of themselves. It must be revealed to them. The same is true for us. The secret of the kingdom is not like an intellectual puzzle to work out. Some of us like puzzle games. It's not like that. It's not some sort of esoteric secret to unravel like the Da Vinci Code. In the New Testament, the mystery or the secret of the kingdom is something God wants us to know, but it must be given to us. It's not something we can grasp through our own insight. Only the Spirit of God can open up to us the reality of the kingdom. You see, the secret of the kingdom of God is not the fact that there is a kingdom of God or the fact of the kingdom's coming, because most Jews in that day had an understanding of the coming kingdom of God. In fact, Orthodox Jews today believe in the coming kingdom of God. Muslims believe in the kingdom of God, their own version. So it's not the fact of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. It's the secret of the kingdom. It's the reality that the kingdom has arrived in a way that had not been expected in the coming and ministry of Jesus. The secret is that the kingdom is now present in a veiled and hidden form in the words and miracles and persons of Jesus. We could ask ourselves, do we believe that the kingdom of God is powerfully present and in action in the history of this world today? Do we really believe that? Do we believe that we are in the action of the kingdom in our own lives? It's an interesting question. Or do we think it's No, it's still, we know it's still coming in its completion. But do we understand that Christ is Lord presently now, and he is over every power, his authority, all authority has been given to him. And he is at work bringing down the strongholds of evil in this world. He is setting people free. He is bringing people to love the reign of God, the reign of the King. He is our King. He brings all the fatherly reign of God into our lives, and we are set free in that kingdom. It's like that treasure. This guy for joy sells all he's got to buy the field to get the treasure. Is the reality of the kingdom that kind of reality in our hearts? Only the Spirit can open it up to us. The secret of the kingdom in this particular parable is that his sowing of the word will actually result in a harvest in spite of the failure of that seed to produce anything lasting in many of the people who heard. In other words, in that large crowd, most of them, the word that he's preaching of the kingdom will have no fruit, no harvest. And it will be as they're coming out to the Sea of Galilee to hear him, well, it'll have been a useless exercise. That's the reality. But there will be some. There will be some. And there will be an amazing outcome. The dynamic power and surprising fruitfulness of God's word in the good soil will vindicate the truth that the kingdom of God has indeed arrived. So all the parables are about demolishing false ideas of God's kingdom and revealing the true dynamic reign of that kingdom of God that's come in Jesus Christ. So the parables are not simply nice little stories to illustrate spiritual truth. They are stories that confront and expose and overturn the way the world thinks, the human way. And they disturb and warn the complacent and unbelieving, and they bring encouragement and comfort to the discouraged and the weary and the faint-hearted. And for Israel, the parables are actually a judgment. A lot of commentators don't want to say this, but read it. It says, to those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. You'd think Jesus would want them all to receive his teaching and turn and be forgiven. What's going on? This is a quote from Isaiah, and Jesus sees his ministry repeated. A repeat of what Isaiah not only experienced, but was a part of his calling to preach a word that would not bring understanding because it was in parable. Both in the prophet's day and in Jesus' day, most of Israel will reject the word of God. So Jesus is not fooled by the numbers. He is not interested in easy conversions. This is a faithless generation, and Jesus knows it. And they see his miracles, and they race to be a part of the movement. But most of them will walk away when things get hot, when the pressure's on. Even his disciples will abandon him. Jesus knew that unless Israel came to God through a revelation of the holy, judging love and grace in the cross, her salvation would never stick. He knew the heart of man. It would just be as shallow and short-lived as every other time in her sad history as God's people. Israel needed a new heart that would produce lasting fruit, and it would take the cross and the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit and the renewal. It's clear even that disciples are hard-hearted. They have no idea what he's talking about. They cannot perceive the secret of the kingdom of God. They don't get it. And maybe we don't get it. Do you not understand this parable? He says. How will you understand all the parables? And it's like Jesus at times seems surprised at their hardness of heart, their inability to receive the truth, their failure to really believe in him. And there'll be other moments in Mark's gospel where we will feel something of Christ's holy frustration with the lack of faith in spite of all the miracles they witness. They should have understood the parable without needing an explanation. There's no trick in the parable. Anyone with real spiritual perception, with a heart for God, would understand that parable. And yet you've not just got the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees or the crowds, but the hearts of his own disciples, Jesus describes, are hardened. Even the disciples need their hearts of stone to be replaced by hearts of flesh, and it will take the cross to renew their hearts, to renew our hearts, to bring us to new birth so that we'd actually see the kingdom. You see, everyone actually has a hearing problem. You know, it's a hearing with the heart that Jesus is looking for. That's why Jesus says, listen, listen. Later, the Father on the Mount of Transfiguration says, listen to him, this is my son, listen. You can feel the grief that his own disciples are not listening to him. They're witnessing the incredible action of the kingdom, but it's just going in one ear and coming out the other. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So let's follow the interpretation that Jesus gives to his disciples. The sower sows the word. Who is the sower? In this context, Jesus is the sower. The seed is the word of the kingdom. And that's very clear in, I think, Matthew or Luke's gospel, but it's certainly in the context. It's the word of the kingdom. And this seed, the sower is scattering indiscriminately as he proclaims the word of the kingdom. And the different conditions of soil reflect the condition of the hearts who hear the word. So they all hear the word. In fact, four times Jesus in the explanation talks about hearing the word. Twice he says, when they hear the word. And the third soil he says, they are those who hear the word. And the fourth soil he says, they are the ones who hear the word. So this is not about people who do not hear, who have not heard the word. They've heard it. But the results are not the same. In fact, there's only one out of four soils where there's a good result. The others all ultimately fail, although, apart from the first one, the second and third, it looks really good. But then it ends in failure. Some seed falls on the path. It falls on deaf ears. They hear but don't hear. There's no penetration. It just sits on the surface. No chance to take root. And that valuable seed is automatically snatched up by the birds. By Satan, Jesus says. He always comes to steal the word, doesn't he? He always does. He did in the garden. He even tried to snatch it from Jesus in the wilderness. He does a good job on a Sunday morning. We can go home afterwards and have lunch and it's gone. Just like that, it's gone. What the preacher, sometimes even the preacher's forgotten it Monday morning. What did I preach on? Strange. Immediate. It's as though they never heard it. So quickly has the evil one devoured the very word that would give them life, that would produce a crop. What does James say? Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. It's interesting. I've sat under the word of God. I've been slow to hear. I've been quick to want to say something and quick to be angry at the preacher. The anger of man doesn't produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. If you're hearers only and you think you're on the right spot, but not doers, then you're self-deceived. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, looks at himself, goes away, and at once forgets what he was like. Not just a hearer, but a doer of the word. You see, if we could be hearers of the word, but no doers, not doers. And the very seed that could produce a harvest is lost forever. So we're to take care how we hear the word of God. Those who are careless in hearing God's word shouldn't expect to produce a harvest. Then there's the word sown on rocky ground. The ones who hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. Jesus is speaking of those who heard his preaching, who loved it, who talked about it. What a great sermon. And they gladly believed it. But there's a problem, and it's a major problem. Their hearing is shallow. There's no root. The word has only penetrated just a little way. Their faith is a mile wide, but only an inch deep. They endure for a while, but as soon as they experience suffering and or opposition because of the word, they immediately fall away. You see, they are quick to take faith on board and quick to ditch it when the pressure comes on. And the problem is shallow roots. Because if the roots don't go down deep, there's no moisture to be taken up so that when the sun comes out, they dry out and wither. So we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. Then there's the seed sown among thorns. The word is struggling to grow. It's competing for nourishment, for sunlight, for the rain. There's other things that are growing with it. What are they? They're the thistles, the thorns, the weeds. What are they? They're the cares of this world, Jesus tells us. Cares of this world, that's the normal things that people have to worry about to live. Food, clothing, housing. These days, cars, computers. You know, jobs, superannuation, all the things that everyone has to think about, their health. Nothing wrong with them in a sense, but what is he saying? They take over. They take our energy, our desire, our time. What are the other weeds? The deceitfulness of riches. You know, if you've got wealth, you're set. Lie, deception, don't believe it. What's the other weeds? The desires for other things. The desire for other... We are constantly pushed upon us by the world all kinds of things that you must have to be happy. The desire for other things. I was on the jetty a couple of weeks ago and fishing. And a fella came up and he said, "Do you love Jesus?" The old guy. "Do you love Jesus?" Just out of the blue. He asked me about my fishing and I said that wasn't going so well. And he said, "Do you love Jesus?" And I could have said, no, I love fishing. I love fishing. And please, I need to get back to it. No, I didn't say that. I said, "I love Jesus. Yes, I do love Jesus." And we had quite a talk. It was very bold, just straight out there. "Do you love Jesus?" Good way of going fishing for souls, isn't it? "Do you love Jesus?" Well, sort of, but I do love sport. I really get into sport. Love sex. That's what the world has, all sorts, all options, all available now. What do you love, you know? It could be something perfectly good. It could be something perfectly illicit. But if whatever it is, that desire, if that takes us away from the kingdom of God, seek first his kingdom, that's the treasure, then it's going to strangle the word that's sown in our hearts. Choke it out so there's no harvest of righteousness. So there's disappointment and failure. There's no crop. But what does he say? There's this final soil. Other seed fell into good soil. They are the ones who accept the word and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, I'm told that in Israel, some commentators say that was normal, but others say, no, no, no. If you got 30-fold in Galilee, that was amazing. A harvest of 100-fold was extraordinary. You see, the result from sowing in the good soil is just stunning. And that's what Jesus is saying, is that there's going to be a stunning harvest. So what is the Lord saying? Because not only was Jesus the sower, but we also are called to sow, aren't we? There's going to be failure and disappointment along the way. And if you've been in the ministry of sowing the word of the kingdom, the word of God, the gospel, the word of his grace, you will have known frustration, disappointment, discouragement. Whether it's in your Bible study, in your family, in whatever ministry God's given you, there'll be times when you think, oh, finally, something's happening, and then a few days later it all falls apart. That's the reality. That's the how. This is how the kingdom of God is at work in this world. It'll be in the work of much defeat, reversal, discouragement, and failure. And we need to accept that. Otherwise, we will become disillusioned, disheartened, and discouraged, and fall into failure ourselves. The kingdom of God, the action, the victory of the kingdom of God is not always a straight line. The kingdom achieves its goal through weakness and failure and reversals. And no matter how bleak things look, there will be a glorious harvest. You look at the farmers at the moment in drought areas, they are just broken. Broken. And there'll be times when we too will be broken if we care about the harvest of God. But we need not give way to total despair. We have this truth. We have a glorious promise. And so we're not to give up, not to give up, not to lose heart. We're to be patient, like a farmer who is patient until the harvest comes. We're to preach the word in season and out of season. Because any discouragement, any disappointment will give way to overwhelming joy when we say something of the harvest of the Spirit in people's lives. We'll go out weeping as we sow, and we will return with joy, carrying sheaves with us. You know, the joy of a harvest must be, all I know about is going hunting and coming home with, not lately, I've only been fishing a couple of times in the last 2 years and both empty-handed, but I've had times when I've brought home sacks of once, Trevally on Kangaroo Island, or coming home with 24 rabbits with my hunting, ferreting mate. What a harvest, what joy in your soul, you know? There's joy in the harvest. Jesus was for the joy set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. The joy of bringing many sons home to glory. That's what held Jesus. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't deceived by the numbers. He knew what God was doing. He knew he would be hanging up there alone for a time. All would forsake him. But he had his eye on the harvest. And so should we. And I want to say there are things that devour, wither and choke the word of the kingdom in our lives. Are we taking care how we hear? Are we careless in our hearing? If nothing really penetrates, then the word that is sown will be as though it was never heard at all. It'll be gobbled up by the enemy. Are we listening superficially? Where roots are not deep, we shouldn't be surprised that faith withers when the heat's turned on. Are we distracted by life's worries or the love of money or the desire of other things? When the word sown in our hearts is strangled by the things of this world, it can never produce a crop. But if we accept the word, letting it penetrate deeply into our lives, then we can be assured it will bear fruit. It'll produce a harvest. We can trust in the power of this seed, this word, to bring an amazing outcome in spite of everything that seeks to render it futile. I got this seed for the parrots, and Margaret's getting so frustrated because the lorikeets come and they spread it all everywhere and it drops down below in the bushes, and it sprouts. It grows. You know? And there's life in a seed. In the right soil, it will do well. It'll do well. So we'll know obstacles, disappointments, failure. At times we'll experience tremendous frustration when expectation of a good harvest comes to nothing. But if we don't give up, we'll be surprised at how the word of God sooner or later finds good soil and reproduces itself in the life of others beyond all expectation. Do not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Amen.